Well, that's a great beginning, isn't it? And we welcome you to Countryside Bible Church and to what has become really, I think, one of my favorite things of the year as we come together for our annual Christmas concert series. It's a great way to introduce the Christmas season. We have come from the busyness and the distractions that are so much a part of this time of year to really center our thoughts in what is really important, and that is in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we welcome you tonight and trust that you'll be encouraged by all that you hear. We want to say a special welcome to those of you who may be our guests. Maybe this is your first time here at Countryside. We're so glad you've come. We want you to know that. We have a little gift for you. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. They have a little pamphlet of information about our church. We'd love for you to have that. If this is your first time here, just catch their attention as they make their way toward the back. They'd love to give you one of these. And we would invite you back to come and be a part of our regular worship services here at Countryside. We meet every Lord's Day, three times in the morning at 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11:05. Those are three identical services. And then again on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, when we're not having our concert, we have a wonderful time of music as well as the study of God's Word together. So we would invite you to come and be a part of that. The Lord has blessed us as a church with great music, as you will hear tonight as well. He has blessed us with wonderful programs for our kids and for the youth where they're learning the Scripture. It's not just childcare, it's learning the Scripture. From the very earliest age, they're hearing the Bible is God's Word. And at every age-appropriate level, they're learning about what God says in His Word. And here, when we gather together, what is a little unusual today, it shouldn't be, but it is we're committed as a church to the verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. We want to understand what our God has said to us. And that's really what we're about. At every level in this church. On Sunday morning, we're studying through, ordinarily, the book of Romans, having a wonderful journey there. We're taking a little break for this Christmas season to look at our Lord and who He is and all that He means to us. And we would invite you to come and be a part with us if the Lord should so allow you and move in your heart to do so. You'd be welcome here. Well, let's pray together as we begin our time of worship. Our Father, it is for worship that we gather tonight. Lord, remind us that even as we sit here and listen to the beautiful music that we will enjoy, that we are not the audience, that You are the audience, and You are receiving worship from every heart here that knows You and loves You. Father, we do come to You to exalt You. Thank You that You inhabit the praises of Your people. And tonight, we desire to exalt You and lift You up. Remind us as we gather here about our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us of all that He is and all that He accomplished in His incarnation, in His life, in His death and resurrection. Father, we worship You in and through Your Son. Receive our worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing, O Come All You Faithful. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day.
It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that you could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away. Someday, it's about the cross. It's not just about the good things in this life I've done. It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won.
It's not about the righteousness that I find within. It's all about his precious blood that saved me from my sin. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about God's Son nailed to a tree. It's about how
every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the
It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's about the cross.
you've been sitting long enough. I want to invite you to stand once again as we all sing together the Angel Medley.
Angels, we have
You know, it's one thing to hear music. It's another thing to have music reach and move your soul. And that's what I certainly have experienced tonight. I know that's true for many of you as well. That last number that the choir just sang for us, those words penned by Isaac Watts and the melody by George Handel. And you know, it's impossible to hear that song without being filled with joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's really what we celebrate at Christmas time. The Lord has come. But the question is, why? Why did he come? There are many ways to answer that question, but there's no better way than to allow our Lord himself to answer it. It was Thursday or Friday before the triumphal entry, before the week of his passion and his death and resurrection. He was literally on the road with his disciples to Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. And in that context, he told us exactly why he came. And he did so in some of the most memorable and loved and memorized words our Lord ever spoke. They're found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. This is what he said. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Those are truly extraordinary words. The theme of that brief statement, of course, is his mission. The great purpose behind the incarnation. The Lord has come, and here's why. His mission is really encapsulated there in three great affirmations contained within that single statement. And I want just for a moment, as we reflect on Christmas that's coming, for you to consider those three affirmations with me. First of all, he affirmed who he is. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. It's really a strange title. He uses it 80 times of himself in the gospel. It's his most common name for himself, but only one time in the scripture does anyone else use it of him. Jesus explained exactly what he meant by that title at his trial. When he connected that title, Son of Man, with Daniel chapter 7, a passage about the Messiah. So in using that title, Son of Man, Jesus was claiming that he was a heavenly being, first and foremost, and that he would receive a kingdom from God that would last forever, and that he would reign forever. It was really a claim to be God. And nothing less. There's another hint about his deity in this statement, his divine nature, because notice he says the Son of Man came. He didn't say, I was born, which is what we would normally say for a particular reason. He says, I came. What's the implication of that? That he existed before. It's his pre-existence. Clearly then, the Son of Man was God. But he didn't come into the world only as God. He was God, but not only God, because he says he came to give his life, and God can't die. And so he also came as man. He took upon himself full humanity, fully God, fully man. That's the mystery that we celebrate at Christmas. Eternal God becoming incarcerated in human flesh. That's who he was. But that brings us to the second affirmation he makes in this statement, and that is why he came. He says it very explicitly, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Ironically, someday that will happen. In the very passage that he cites in Daniel chapter 7, where he refers to himself as the Son of Man, we read this. There's coming a time when all the peoples, nations, and men of every language will serve him. But he says that's not why he came the first time in the first century. And of course, that implies that there'll be a second coming. The first, he did not come to be served. In the second, he will in fact come to be served. But Jesus goes on to describe the two reasons that the Son of Man did invade human history in first century Palestine. He says the Son of Man came to serve. To serve. It's an amazing statement. The Greek word is the word from which we get our English word deacon. He came to render menial service to people. The Apostle Peter says in Acts 10 that he went about doing good. This was the essence of our Lord's life, performing many menial acts of service for others, even washing the disciples' feet. You can't get much lower than that. But that wasn't all the service he had in mind, because he goes on to give us the second reason that he came. He came to serve in one way especially. He came, he said, to give his life. Jesus took on full humanity and he came into the world for one purpose, and that was to die. He was born to die. It was the reason he came. But the question is, why did he need to die? That brings us to the third great affirmation about his mission he makes in this one little verse. And that's why he died. We've seen who he is. We've seen why he came to die. And now he explains why it was that he needed to die. Verse 45, he says, to give his life a ransom for many. Only 8 Greek words. And yet those 8 words point out the primary reasons and facts and truths about his death. First of all, it clearly points to the fact that his death was necessary. He came for this purpose, to give his life. Earlier in Mark's gospel, Jesus said, "It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer." It's necessary. I have to. It's the only way. Have you ever thought about this? Our sin is so bad that in the endless wisdom of the eternal God, he could not find another way to accomplish our redemption. The only way was to send his Son into the world to die, to give his life as a ransom. Obviously, our own works, our own merit won't accomplish it, because in the mind of God, only one thing would, and that was the death of Jesus Christ. His death was necessary. It was also sacrificial. He says to give his life. That means to die, and as a sacrifice. You remember early in Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." That's sacrificial language. Language right out of the Old Testament. But his was a voluntary sacrifice, unlike those Old Testament animals. The Son of Man came to give his life. If I can say this respectfully, it's not like the members of the Trinity drew straws as to who would get the assignment to give himself as a ransom for our sins, and Jesus got the short straw. No, he did it willingly, eagerly. He volunteered to become one of us and to die as a sacrifice. There's another truth about his death here, why he died, and that is not a word we think of very often, but his death was legal. He says to give his life a ransom. The word ransom always refers to the price paid to gain the release of someone. And in the Old Testament, it's used most often of the bail to secure the life of someone whose life was legally forfeit. In other words, you and I deserve the death penalty. Our lives were rightly, legally forfeit before God. Jesus offered his life as the price to allow us to escape the death penalty that we had earned. He took the death penalty in our place. He was our ransom. To whom was this ransom paid? Not to Satan. It was paid to God. Isaiah 53 says he offered himself to God as a guilt offering. Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice to God to remove the legal guilt of others. You say, how could he do that? Well, that brings us to another truth here in this text about his death. It was substitutionary. Verse 45 says, to give his life a ransom for many. For many. There are a number of Greek words that are translated into English as for. But this one is unique. This one in this verse can only mean one thing. It means instead of, in the place of, in exchange for. Jesus is saying that the ransom that he will pay is his own life, and that he will offer his life to God instead of the many, in exchange for the many. It's a great exchange. His life for the lives of those whose lives are legally forfeit. His life for mine. His death in exchange for my death. Notice Jesus specifically said that he would accomplish this for the many. Now, I will tell you, there are some very deep and very rich theological truths in that expression. But for our purpose tonight, let me define the many, as Jesus did in other places, as those who are willing to repent of their sins and to confess Jesus as Lord. If you have already done so, or if you are willing to do so, then you are one of the many for whom Jesus offered himself as the ransom. What Jesus said that day can be for you a genuine offer of forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation with God, your Creator, if you're willing to repent and confess Jesus as Lord. This Christmas, as you celebrate his birth, don't forget the great affirmations Jesus makes here about who he is. He is the Son of Man, fully God, fully man. And why he came to die. And why he died because it was necessary for him to be a sacrifice, paying the legal ransom for our souls so that God could forgive us. And he did so by dying in our place, instead of us, his life in exchange for ours. As the men's quartet sang, Christmas really is all about the cross. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become spiritually rich. That we might experience the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with you, our Creator. That we who have been your enemies can become your children, your sons, your daughters. Father, we praise you for your love. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, your one-of-a-kind, unique Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Father, for those of us who have already confessed Jesus as Lord, who already believe in him, may this Christmas season be about him. Lord, use tonight to recenter our souls in the celebration of him. His birth, yes, but his death and resurrection as well as his return. Father, help us to open our mouths and share that truth with others. And Father, for those here tonight who have never been reconciled to you through your Son, help them to see the amazing offer that Christ makes that he came to give his life as a ransom in the place of many, all of those who will repent and confess him as Lord. And may this Christmas be the season when they do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a wonderful night, hasn't it? I think before we go, we just need to say thank you to a couple of groups here specifically. You've said generally so. You're welcome to stand or sit, whichever you like here. Let's stand up, all right? You've been sitting a long time. First of all, we want to say thank you to all of those guys who helped us with sound and video tonight. Let's thank them together. We also want to say thank you to Kirsten Bigelow and to the Children's Choir. Didn't they do a great job? Thank you. And of course, to all of the musicians, you guys were wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. To our adult choir and all of the vocalists who led us in worship, thank you guys. And of course, there's one more person we have to thank, the one who's behind pulling all of this together and leading it. We're so grateful for you, Seth. Thank you so much. Well, thank you so much for coming. Have a wonderful night and a Merry Christmas. You are dismissed. Thank you.